This message, titled Daniel in the Lion's Den from Daniel 6, verses 10 through 28, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, when we began this series last March, this series of stories from the Old Testament, we began with those words from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that those things that were formerly written were written for us. And in part, the Apostle Paul is instructing the church in Rome, and by the Holy Spirit, he is instructing you and I how it is that we ought to approach the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not just a historical narrative of God's dealing with a people in the past. For us to be able to look back at history and at time and say, well, isn't that nice what God did for so-and-so? The Apostle Paul reminds us that the Old Testament, whatever was written before him, has been written for you and I, for you and for me in our 21st century context, for us in our ordinary lives, in our ordinary family, in our ordinary church. God has purposed these writings for us. And as we've looked at over a dozen of these Old Testament stories, I hope that one of the great achievements of gathering around God's Word together in this way is that you and I together have grown to have a greater understanding of who God is. I hope that we have come to appreciate the promises of God. I hope that as we've gone through these stories, our own sinful hearts have been revealed to us. I hope that as we've gone through some of these stories, we have seen men and women who are examples of what it means to be men and women of faith, men and women of whom this world is not worthy. And I hope that as we have come to these stories, we have been pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. I hope that as we have gone through these stories of the Old Testament, that we have begun to see something of the value of the Old Testament. Our catechism rightly teaches us that the Scriptures principally teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of us. And that is not only true of the New Testament, it is not only true of the letters of the Apostle Paul, that is principally what the Old Testament is as well, teaching us what we are to believe concerning God and the duties that He requires of us. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in part, we are to understand the Old Testament in this way. That it has, as Paul says in Romans 15, it has been written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Well, this evening we conclude this series that we've been looking at for several months, and we're doing so with a story that is well known and loved by many of us, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. I trust this evening that the details of this story are quite familiar to us. Daniel was an exile from Judah into the land of Babylon, that the Lord prospered Daniel in that land, helping him to rise to great prominence in the government, that men that served with Daniel had grown jealous of him, had incited the king to make a decree that none were to pray for 30 days to their gods, but all were to pray to the king, that Daniel refused to obey that, but rather obeyed God, that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, but the Lord graciously condescended to deliver Daniel from the den of the lions. And what I want to do this evening as we come to this story that we know so well is, if the Spirit is willing, to fulfill the purpose that Paul speaks of. He tells us that the Scriptures have been written for our instruction, for our encouragement, that we might have hope. And if the Spirit is willing, that is the purpose this evening as we come here. One, that we might be instructed. Secondly, that we might be encouraged. And finally, that you and I might abound in hope. And that's how we will take this story. First, I want us to receive some instruction. Some instruction, some teaching from this story and from this character named Daniel. Now, Daniel is a man whose life is, if we can put it this way, an open book, isn't it? Daniel is one who, even in a foreign land, makes very known and makes very evident to those around him that he is one who fears the living God. That's a remarkable fact in and of itself. Here, Daniel was likely transported out of, exiled from the land of Judah, many scholars agree, probably around the age of 15. And by the time the events of Daniel chapter 6 pick up, many scholars are agreed that many years have passed. If you've ever seen a picture of Daniel in the lion's den, it usually depicts Daniel as a young man. But more realistically, Daniel is likely almost 80 years old in the events of this story. And they date that by the different kings and by the years that those kings ruled. And throughout his entire life, Daniel is one who is an open book. People know what he is about. People know who he is. The king says, not once, but twice in the verses that we have read, that Daniel served God continually. But you see, as we think about the character of Daniel, we are to note that this remarkable character, this outstanding man, was not simply that way because of his own resolve, because of his own habits, or because of his own discipline. Certainly Daniel had those things. But look with me at verse 3. We didn't read it, but let me read it this evening. In verse 3, we read, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him." Here, as we reflect on the outstanding character of Daniel, the author of this book wants us to know that what makes Daniel stand out, what distinguishes Daniel from everyone else, is that he has within him an excellent spirit. Or we might understand that this evening, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, had so blessed Daniel and given him such a measure of grace that he is distinguished and stands out from everyone else. And that is true of his life. We can say this evening that the grace of the Holy Spirit influenced everything Daniel did. It influenced his ordinary life. Daniel, in many ways, did not live an extraordinary life, but he went to work like you and I do. And yet there the Spirit was influencing him. Daniel was influenced in the decisions that he made. He was influenced in his conduct and the way in which he behaved himself. But perhaps most of all, what stands out to us about this man, Daniel, is that Daniel was a man of prayer. That the Spirit had so blessed him, and the Spirit had showered so much grace upon him, that one of the most remarkable features of this man of God is that he is simultaneously a man of prayer. And that is something that serves for our instruction this evening. What we need to see is, in this life of Daniel, if I can put it this way, prayer is the very backbone of all that Daniel is. Of all that Daniel did, he was a man of prayer. We might wonder this evening, well, what is the value of that? You know, as Christians, we probably wouldn't dare to ask that question out loud. We know that as Christians, we ought to pray. We know that it's good to pray. But what is the value? What is the value as it's demonstrated in Daniel's life? Well, the value of being this man of prayer is that Daniel's prayer life kept him in communion with God. Daniel's prayer life kept him in fellowship with the living God. We have already noted it this evening, but do you remember the early years of Daniel? Daniel was one who was born in Judah. And in the history of the Old Testament, you remember the Babylonians came and they destroyed Judah. And what did they do with the city? They exiled them. They brought them out of their land and made them go into a foreign land. And Daniel was one of those young men who was led, forced out of his land. He was forced out of his land. He was forced away from his family. He was forced away from his home. He was forced away from everything that was familiar to him. And he was drawn out, he was drug out into exile in Babylon. And what that would have meant for a man like Daniel, a man who was committed to Yahweh, is that Daniel no longer had what? Well, he didn't have his home, he didn't have his family, he didn't have his city. Daniel didn't have the temple. Daniel didn't have that place where the glory of God dwelt. Daniel, in a foreign land, no longer had that means of grace. Sometimes when we think of the temple, we think of all the ordinances and the burden that it was to keep all of those things. And there's an element of that that is true, but we can never forget that what the temple spoke to the people of God was the grace of God. Every inch of the temple testified to the fact God is gracious. And he inhabits by his glory this temple where his grace is made known. But Daniel, as an exile, is removed far from that. But here's a wonderful truth about this man. That removed, you might say, from the temple and the presence of God's grace there. It is equally true that for the Christian, in a very real sense, for the believer, we can never be totally removed from the gracious presence of God. And Daniel's prayer life serves to testify to that. In verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Not out of some weird, silly superstition, but because Daniel is pointing, he's directing his thoughts to that place where the grace and the glory of God had been manifest at that time in the Old Testament. And we read that his windows opened in that way. And in verse 10, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. You see what that's saying? As Daniel prostrated himself on the ground, as Daniel went into his room, as he got on his knees, as he prayed, he was ushered into the very presence of God. He was before him. He stood before him. He kneeled before him. He prayed before him. And what I want you to be instructed in this evening is in a very real sense, that's what prayer is. It is fellowship with God. Daniel is removed from the temple and he is removed from his home, but the believer is never removed from the possibility of fellowshipping with God. Whether we ascend to the highest heights or the lowest depths or go to the furthest corners of this world, here is a grace that God has given us. He has given us the grace of prayer. And by prayer and through prayer and in pouring our hearts out to God and our supplications and our thankfulness, we commune with him and we fellowship with him. And brothers and sisters, when we pray, God presents himself to us in his grace and in his mercy and in his love and in his faithfulness. And far removed from the temple, there Daniel was in a foreign land, communing with the one true living God. I want you to be instructed this evening from the life of Daniel. That's what prayer is. It's fellowship with God. And it's so easy
to pull the guilt trip. It's so easy to shame because our prayer lives reflect nothing like the prayer life of Daniel. But I don't want to say it to our shame, but for our instruction, here is the glory of prayer. God presents himself to us in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, in his faithfulness. And when we go before him, we fellowship with him in that way. We commune with God. Daniel's prayer is not only instructive regarding communion, but Daniel's prayer is the backbone as well of his courage. Of his courage. There's a characteristic that stands out about this man, Daniel, isn't it? We've read in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Just to remind you, what is that document? The king has signed a document that has said nobody is allowed to pray to any of their gods or to any man except to me for the next 30 days. And the punishment of that is to be cast into a den of lions. Now, lions are ferocious. Lions are hungry. This den of lions wasn't just a couple of little lion cubs. It was a fearful, frightening thing. Daniel knew what he was facing. He knew the cost of being consistent. He knew what it would cost him to be a man of prayer and a man of God. And those who incited the king to do that thought that it would strike Daniel to his heart, that he would be fearful, that he would cease from his prayers for 30 days. But we see that it does anything but. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, we read, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. There is, if I can put it this way, even as the king signs this document and even as the king threatens death upon the breach of it, Daniel has a holy indifference. He doesn't stand to cower in the shadows. He doesn't lose his backbone. He doesn't think, oh no, what is going to happen? But Daniel openly ignores the decree of the king. And he does so with courage, and it is a courage that lifts him above his fears. It is a courage that lifts him above men. It is a courage that lifts him above temptations and all the threats that the world could bring against him. He's a man of courage. But that courage, I think it's fair to say, is not simply something that comes overnight. It's not something that instantaneously was cultivated in Daniel's heart. But it is a courage that had grown there for years. It is a courage that had been planted, you might say. The seeds of that courage had been planted in Daniel's many times of prayer. He who was often in the presence of God could confidently fear no man and no king. And no earthly power. He was a man of courage. And this courage is something that was cultivated through his prayers. And not only did Daniel enjoy this fellowship and this communion with God, not only was he courageous, but we're also instructed this evening as to how it is that Daniel trusted. You know, in some ways, just look with me at verse 23. So after Daniel's been thrown in the lion's den, the king comes to the den and he calls out. And Daniel says that God has sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And in verse 23, we read this, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him. Why? Look at what verse 23 says. Because he had trusted his God. He believed is another way to translate that. He had faith in his God. You know, we often say that as Christians, don't we? I believe in God. Or we tell people, you need to have faith in God. You need to trust God. And we throw that around, and sometimes we just say it in a propositional way. But the question, of course, is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to trust God? What does it look like to actually believe in God? How does faith in God actually play out in our lives? And that's one of the riches of stories like this. What we see is we see trust in flesh and blood. We see faith in flesh and blood. We see belief in flesh and blood. We see what it looks like in the life of Daniel. Here is one who trusted God. Here is one who was confident in God. Here is one who is confident in God against all odds. That's what trust is. That's what faith is. To put your all upon God. To put your all upon Him. To trust Him absolutely. To trust in His power. To trust in His providence. Whether you live, whether you die, to say, I belong to the Lord. And that's what Daniel did. He trusted in his God. He trusted. And like courage, that trust is not something that just sprang up overnight, but it's a trust that was cultivated in Daniel's life as he often found himself on his knees, not only thanking God, but as the scriptures tell us, casting his anxieties and his cares and his burdens and his worries on God. And I want us to be instructed in that this evening. That one of the greatest ways to grow our trust, one of the greatest ways to grow our faith, is simply this, to be men and women of prayer. To realize God's big enough to deal with my anxieties. God is big enough to deal with the impossibilities. God is big enough to deal with my worries. It sounds trite. It sounds simple. But this is so fundamental to the Christian life. And we are instructed in it by the very life of Daniel. So that's what it is. That's this man of prayer, and he instructs us. He instructs us that prayer is the very means by which we have communion and fellowship with God. He instructs us that prayer is the means by which we grow courageous against all temptations. And prayer is the means by which we learn to trust him more and more. But secondly, this evening, these things are not intended only for our instruction, but also for our encouragement. So let us find in the story of Daniel some encouragement. This whole passage is really dominated, we might say, by one theme. And the theme that Daniel in the lion's den is dominated by is the theme of deliverance. Let me just point out how often this word comes up. In verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. The king's distressed. He wants Daniel to be delivered from the edict. He wants him to be delivered from the den of lions. Then we read in verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep had fled from him. Then in verse 19, then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you? Has God delivered you? In verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have not harmed me. They have not done anything to me. Daniel rejoices here in the fact that God has delivered him. Deliverance is really the theme that dominates this story of Daniel. And that, brothers and sisters, is intended to be a great encouragement to you and I, even an encouragement in one of the most simple but profound truths. God is a deliverer. God delivers his people. And I want to break that down just a little bit. What does that mean? What does that look like when God delivers his people? Well, in the first place, when God delivers his people, it means God intervenes in our lives. in verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. God's deliverance of his people is always accompanied by the intervention of God. If you've read history, you've probably heard at some point in your life of that group of religious, so-called religious men who were deists. Do you know what deists believe? Deists believe in God. They don't deny his existence. But they say the God who created all things is like a giant watchmaker. And what he did is he created all things the way that a watchmaker winds up a clock, and then he just lets it run its course. He kind of has a hands-off approach to the world around him. That's what deists believe. And of course, this evening, I trust that none of us believe that about God. None of us believe that God is the God of deism, a God who just lets the world run its natural course, stands back, hands up, nope, not going to interfere, not going to do anything. I don't think any of us this evening would say, yep, I believe in that. Yet how many of us practically act like it's true? How many of us doubt that God is intimately involved in the details of our lives, that God is involved with his creation, but more than that, that God is involved in the lives of his people? How many of us live in the full persuasion and confidence that our God is a deliverer, that our God intervenes in our lives to do immeasurably more than anything that we can ask or imagine, that he intervenes in our afflictions and in our troubles and in our trials and in the things that burden our heart? Do you believe that this evening? That God intervenes. God breaks into our world. God breaks into our experiences to minister and to deliver his people. God delivers. And that means in the first place that he intervenes. But it's not just that God intervenes. Look again at verse 22. Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. They've not harmed me. Not only did God intervene in delivering Daniel, but we might say this evening, God preserved Daniel. God did not just intervene, but come into a scene, and I mean this respectfully, but I want to get the point across. God didn't just show up in the lion's den and say, I can't actually do anything. I'm here with you, Daniel, but this is too big for me. This is too great. No, God comes, and in his power and in his influence, he preserves Daniel. He shuts the mouths of the lions. And we don't know how he did that. We don't know the details of that, but we know that these ravenous, hungry lions did not nip and bite and extinguish Daniel's life, but God preserves Daniel so that Daniel is unharmed. And it is a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that God who delivers us preserves his people. And that doesn't always look the way we think it should, does it? I remember years ago hearing an interview. Perhaps some of you remember the name Rick Husband. He was the captain of the Columbia shuttle that disintegrated in the atmosphere upon reentry. A very committed Christian man. I remember listening to an interview with his wife, and his wife was telling the interviewer how his death was such a challenge to her faith. And she said, I really wrestled. We had prayed that God would preserve him. We had prayed that God would bring him back to earth unharmed and unhurt. And I was praying for him. My children were praying for him. Our church was praying for him. Hundreds of people around the world were praying for my husband, and he still died. And she said, God in that moment seemed to not preserve him and to not answer my prayers. And then I remember what she said. The day came when she woke up. She realized that God had actually answered her prayers. She had prayed that the Lord would preserve him and give him a safe landing. And she said, in the way in which God works, he gave my husband the safest landing he can ever have. He gave him the landing in the everlasting arms. God doesn't always preserve in the way that we should. I'm reminded just a couple of weeks ago, a dear sister in Christ We had her funeral here in this church, and you remember what the pastor said. Hundreds of people prayed for her healing, and he said, and I'm so glad he said it, I tell you this morning, God has answered that prayer. He has healed her. God doesn't always do it in the way that we think he will. But we are reminded here that God preserves his people. That's part of what it means to deliver his people. But God's deliverance means not only that he intervenes, not only that he preserves, but to put it this way this evening, it also means God's deliverance comes even as God repays his enemies. Many of us probably wish the story of Daniel ended in verse 23. The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The end. It's not where it ends. Rather, in the 24th verse, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, there were 120 of them. Keep that in mind. Those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. There is likely more than 300 people cast into this den of lions as the king commands those who maliciously dealt with Daniel to pay with their very lives. It is a repayment for the wicked and the evil that they had done against him. And it's a sobering truth. It's a humbling truth. But it is a scriptural truth nonetheless, brothers and sisters. The deliverance of God is a double-edged sword. It is a double-edged sword. Is it a sword that delivers his people and brings us into a state of salvation? But God's deliverance also means at long last the end of all of his and our enemies, of all those who, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when God will repay, when he will exercise his retributive justice on all those who have not believed, of all those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is part of the deliverance that he works for his people. And you see, brothers and sisters, all of this is intended to be an encouragement to you and I, to be reminded of that simple but profound truth. God is a God who delivers. He intervenes, he preserves us, and he will do what is right. It is a great encouragement. But finally, this evening, I want to end on a word of hope. The Apostle Paul tells us, whatsoever was written in the past was written for our instruction, that through endurance we might have encouragement, and that we might have hope. So the question is, what is the hope of this passage? What is the hope, what is the ultimate hope of the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Is the ultimate hope that honest Christians will succeed in the workplace? We see an example of that in Daniel. Daniel's in his workplace in the king's palace, and the Lord gives him an excellent spirit, and he succeeds in everything that he does. Is that the ultimate hope? No, that's not the ultimate hope. Because there are many Christians who don't succeed in this world. There are many Christians who go to their ordinary jobs, and they don't have the degree of success that Daniel has here. That is not our ultimate hope. What is the ultimate hope of this passage? Is the ultimate hope of this passage that a pagan king will change his name, will change his views and change his opinions and bow the knee to God? No. That's not the ultimate hope, because there are kings and princes in this world. There are presidents and there are legislatures and there are judges who do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That is not the ultimate hope of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Is the ultimate hope of Daniel in the lion's den that God's going to bring us out of all of our afflictions and all of our trials, and he's going to heal us of all of our cancer and sickness? No. Because God doesn't always do that. God doesn't always shut the mouths of lions. You need only read the history of the early church and recount the great Christians who shed their blood, who were torn apart by lions. God chose in his wisdom to not shut the mouths of those lions. That's not the ultimate hope of the story of Daniel and the lion's den. What is the ultimate hope? Brothers and sisters, the ultimate hope doesn't lie in Daniel. It doesn't lie in Darius the king. It doesn't lie in you, and it doesn't lie in me. But it is expressed in these words. In verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Here is the ultimate hope. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.'" What is the ultimate hope of the story of Daniel in the lion's den? The ultimate hope is this: God will be glorified. God will be glorified in this world. He will. He will be glorified in the midst of a people, even as King Darius says, and it reflects so much that New Testament language. He will be glorified by a people from every nation and every language and every tribe. God will be glorified. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, that ought to be our greatest hope. Our greatest hope is that in all things God might be glorified. To put it this way this evening, brothers and sisters, you have never truly lived as a Christian if your hope in this life is not ultimately soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. You see, that is the ultimate hope. That is where this story is going. Daniel is not simply delivered so that he might go on and have a long and successful life. Daniel is delivered that God might receive the glory. The lion's mouths are shut that God might receive all the glory. And it reminds me, brothers and sisters, of another den. It reminds me of another den with another lion in it. A lion whose teeth has been stripped. A lion whose power to take life and to kill and to steal and to destroy has been removed from him by an empty tomb, by the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Darius commands that all people in all places worship the God of Daniel because he saved Daniel from the power of the lions. But now the gospel tidings is this: God is to be feared. He is to be worshiped. He is to be honored. He is to be glorified because it is he who has raised his son from the grave. It is Christ who has taken on the lion of death. It is Christ who has declawed and defanged that mighty beast, and so in him we might have victory. That's the ultimate hope of Daniel in the lion's den. It points us to the God who delivers. It points us to the God who saves. It points us to the God who gives life ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that our response ought to be, when we read this story to our children, when we study it in our family worship, when we read it in our private devotions, and when we hear it preached from this pulpit, our response ought to be, to him alone be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the point of Daniel and the lion's den. That, brothers and sisters, is the hope that is set before us. The Apostle Paul tells us that even this story is written for us, that we might have instruction, that through endurance we might be encouraged, and we might abound in hope. May the Spirit grant it this evening. Let's pray.